Again, good morning. How we doing? Good. I'm going to be honest with you. I got about 3 hours of sleep last night. I don't know. A lot of times I feel like I had a quick conversation. Sometimes I feel like when things like that happen and they try to keep me from delivering whatever it is that God wants me to deliver to you guys today, that's an attempt from the enemy to try to keep God from working today. But we're not going to let that happen, right? Amen. Beautiful. Well, good morning, guys. First of all, I wanted to say whatever it took for you guys to get here, and I say this every week, but sometimes I feel like it genuinely is something that needs to be said. Whatever it took for you to get here this week, whatever, if you barely made it by the skin of your teeth or you barely got the kids in the car on time, whatever it looked like, I'm glad you're here. I'm happy you're here. Now, last week, Pastor Daniel, my father, kicked off our series in such a strong way. Again, driving the point home and the idea that God is a builder. From the very beginning, He built the universe. He built us. And then in us, in His likeness, we are even more so. If you're a living, breathing human being, you are also a builder. You are called to build something in your life. And everybody's made to build something. And that's what makes our relationship with God so intimate, is that in this fact and in this building process, He wants to partner with you. Now, how many of you know that if you want to see something happen in your life, you've got to build it? If you want a good marriage, you got to build it. If you want a good family, what do you got to do? You got to build it. If you want a thriving business, you got to build it. Now, I just turned 24 last week, or I think somewhere around there. I don't know. 24. Now, one thing that I've noticed and that God has given me the ability to see these short years that I've been on this earth is that God gives us a lot of things to test our character, patience, and ability to just kind of figure it out. Now, if you know me personally, you know that working out is an essential piece of my life that I've been pursuing for a lot of years. And around this time last year, when the gyms had shut down and we had gone down into lockdown, I just about lost my mind. I was working a coffee job at the time and at Dutch Bros. And let me just say, side note, if you like Dutch Bros baristas make pretty decent money for just making coffee and being overly excited about stuff. But anyway, I can say that because I did it, so it's no shade. But I made one of what I thought to be one of my first big boy purchases during this time. It was a $700 squat rack. Now, some of you guys are like, is that like a shower seat? Like, you squat in it? Like, he bought a $700 shower seat? No, I didn't buy a $700 shower seat. I bought it for way too much. Now, here's what I realized. And this is something that when I was trying to figure out how God wants to present these things, the thing about finding something in your life that you want is that the future is a sexy place to live. If you've ever bought a couch or been to IKEA or on Amazon, you look at the picture, and whether it's a couch or a desk or a dining room table, you just sit there and you get to imagine, I cannot wait for that to be in my office, in my kitchen. You can sit there, you can see it, right? And that was me. In preparation for this immaculate piece of equipment, I bought a barbell and a lot of weights, just waiting for this piece of equipment to show up. And you guys ever do that? You check outside your door to see if it's delivered, like every hour, but you're tracking the package so you know it's not there yet? Yeah, me too. Now, fast forward to the day, I was just got done working a morning shift, and I was super excited because my dad told me, yo, it's here. Are you serious? He's like, yes. Now, this isn't just a shower seat. No, I'm just kidding. This isn't just a squat rack. It has cables on the top and the bottom so I can do curls and tricep stuff. Some of you guys are like, why is he getting so excited about exercise? I hate exercise. It's got adjustable height. It's got a pull-up bar. This has everything that I need to keep the quarantine gains coming. Now, here's the thing. Like I said, God will have us test a lot of, we have a lot of trials and tests throughout our lives. And reality sank in when I got home. See, for me, in my head, I looked at nothing but the pictures, nothing but what the final product was going to be. So I was driving home, and I was expecting to see it built where I wanted it, ready to use. And this massive piece of equipment was just in a box, folded up into a million pieces on our living room floor. And then, like most 20-somethings, reality hit, like a ton of bricks. And I was like, holy crap, this is going to be a lot of work. I have never put anything like this together. I have no idea what a lug nut screw or what a walnut, I don't know, walnuts, almonds, I don't know. I don't know what these things are. I know how to change a tire. That's about it. But I had no idea how to put it together. Now, this may be a little too theological for some, but I think IKEA was God's idea. Because even, and even more so now because it rhymes. Because I think when we have something that we want, Lord, that family that I want to have one day, while you build the financial stability, I'll be over here playing video games until my early 30s. That Christ-centered relationship that I want so bad, yeah, Lord, you build it, and then I'll just take over when you're done developing it. Those kids that, Lord, those kids that I want to behave, when you fix them and you lead them and you get them to behave, I'll step up. But for now, the game is on, so I just don't have the time. In our lives, we tend to think that God will have things that all the things that we want delivered to our doorstep, ready to use, placed where we want, free of delivery, and then he'll sweep our door afterwards. And then we just sit there and we think we can step into the things that he's called us to do and to build without any skin in the game. It just doesn't work like that. Now we're going to jump into some scripture about the ultimate builder. My dad touched a little bit on him last week. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6. Verses 8 through 16. Man, I really did get used to seeing those screens on the side, so I'm glad I have it here. But so check it out. There it is. That was a lot to type when I typed that out. So hopefully there's no typos. I am my father's son. I did spell Genesis right. But no. gotta love it. Good sport. Okay, so jumping into verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, and for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Ooh. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch. And that's like a, if you don't know, that's like an essentially like waterproofing the inside and outside. This is how you were to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around, and put a door in the side of the ark and make a lower, middle, and upper deck. Now, sometimes in life, how many of you guys know that in life you experience storms that you were not prepared for? We can handle the storms that we're ready for, right? If we can see it coming, we can get ready, get in your storm bunker. Maybe it's happened to you like this. Maybe you've opened your phone and seen a message that shook your world. Maybe a phone call that brought a storm that you weren't prepared for. Or a doctor's visit that rattles the foundation of your faith and your family. For example, when Texas had their own miniature Independence Day snowstorm, about 3 weeks of freezing temperatures that they were not prepared for, I have a friend that used to live in Arizona that moved to Texas a couple years back, and he had said, man, the Northerners would be clowning on us because we've been talking about how cold it is. And in response, they say, oh, well, big deal. We deal with temperatures like that all the time. Now, the difference between up north was, yes, they were similar conditions that Texas was experiencing, similar snowstorms and things like that. But the difference was that Texas had never been prepared for the conditions that they were subjected to. Without preparation, it left them confused, discombobulated, and stuck. So much so that even their power grid wasn't ready for it. And maybe you don't know this, but my friend had told me that Texas runs entirely on its own power grid. They are independent. They don't need nobody. They're self-sustaining, and they're basically on kind of like their own little island. You know people like that? It's people that don't need help. They don't need anybody. They're self-made. They do what they do. And the problem with this is when other states lose power, for example, we pull from the states around us to be able to keep us moving. But in the state of Texas, their independence could have been the one thing that ruined them for 3 to 6 months. Without power for 6 months. And it's a shame because so many times in our own lives, we go through a storm. And sometimes it takes a storm for us to realize that we don't have the power to get through it alone. Unexpected storms make us realize that we don't have the power. When God said he would destroy all wickedness with this storm, he realized that the people of the time had no intention of going back to their relationship with him. And that's what wickedness is wickedness is simply doing life without God, thinking that we can handle it on our own, do it on our own, be on our own, and just do us. But Noah, what did Noah do different? In verse 8, it starts with, but Noah. Now, for any of you writing buffs or teachers, you know that that is not the grammatically correct way to formulate a sentence, to start it with the word but. But again, even moving forward, but Noah found favor with God. Now, how many of you know that even though that's not the grammatically correct way to formulate a sentence, God's favor breaks rules? God's favor qualifies the unqualified. God's favor is divine. God's favor gives you access to the things that don't even make sense. You don't have the talent. You may not have the good credit. You don't have the qualifications, but God's favor will open up doors for you that hustling and grinding just won't. Noah found grace and he found favor. But how do we obtain the same favor? How do we find that favor? Now, I think there are a lot of things that went into it. But I think the biggest thing was in that verse, it said, but Noah walked with God. Not in just his works or his morality, but in his relationship, he walked with him. God will talk when you begin to walk. Some people say, God, why aren't you talking? I'm trying to find my purpose. I'm trying to figure out what career path I should go on. I'm trying to figure out if this person is the one that I'm supposed to be with for the rest of my life. And God's response is, well, you're not even walking with me. I don't even get time with you because you're too busy Netflixing and worrying about yourself. Because if you were walking with me, I would tell you that he's not the one. If you were walking with me, I tell you that's not a good business venture. If you were walking with me, I would guide your career choice and education. If you move your life, God will move his lips and talk with you. He'll give me a clear direction. Even taking it back to Noah, the ark was not Noah's idea. And this was a learning curve for me. The ark was never Noah's idea. Like Noah didn't just like wake up one day and he's like, you know what? I'm gonna build a really big boat. It's going to have like everything on it. Like it wasn't Noah's idea. He wasn't trying to build an ark. He was just walking with the architect and he received what we call the God idea. First point, if you are taking notes, how do we know what God wants us to build in our own lives? The first thing is we have to listen for the God idea. Because the ark was God's idea, right? Not Noah's. Again, learn to listen for the God idea. Some would rather stay in the comfort of a good idea as opposed to remaining in the ridicule of a God idea, because to your friends, a God idea is crazy. To maybe your siblings or your family, a God idea is too big, is too crazy. So we would rather stay in the comfort of a good idea, of a safe idea, as opposed to remaining in the ridicule of a God idea. That's why some of us have stopped hammering away at what God has called us to build, because it just looks too crazy. You stopped hammering because you had a hater in your comment section. So you went back to the good idea, the safe idea. But let me tell you something. A good idea may produce fame, may produce wealth, but a God idea will produce fruit that lasts for generations. A good idea will affect your destiny, but a God idea will affect your legacy that you leave behind. A good idea takes competence, but a God idea takes crazy, radical faith. Now, if you're building something right now that doesn't take faith, it doesn't require you to get on your knees and say, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I know you're going to make it happen, what you're building may not be from God. If he's calling you to build it, it takes faith. And if it doesn't take faith to build it, or it doesn't cause you to depend on him for it, even me getting on this stage, standing there before worship, I'm just thinking, Lord, I got 3 hours of sleep. I'm going to need you for this one. It may not be from him. Hebrews 11, chapter 7 says this. See it pop on the screen. There it is. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. There's a big debate, and I have had to look this up. There's a debate on whether or not that rain from the sky even came before the flood. They said that there's this big kind of debate, and there's no definitive answer yet. But by faith, when he was warned about this flood and that God was going to do things the way he was, and he was going to bring down a rain that he was going to bring, when warned about things he had not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that is in keeping faith. By faith, Noah survived. Now, again, this is one of the big things, is I think this is for a lot of us, this is our season to listen for the God idea. You need to quiet your spirit to hear it. Now, again, I don't like to leave you guys with cryptic ideas for you to decode for 5 minutes while you're on your way to lunch and then kind of forget about it. So here's kind of a little bit of what this looks like. The way to hear the God idea, there's two conditions. The first one, to hear the God idea, we need to be in proximity with God. Again, it said that Noah walked with God to be able to hear the God idea. And then secondly, we need to be in a posture for prompting, aka I call it hearing. So how do you hear the God idea? We need to be in proximity, and we need to have a posture that's ready to hear it. Because sometimes I think we make hearing from God way harder than it needs to be. Like, I need to be in a hypnotic communion trance with wine and holy water, and then when an angel touches my forehead and opens my third eye, then I can hear the God idea. But I don't think hearing from God is as complex as we make it. Some of us need to turn down the volume of our lives so that he can speak it to us. We have to learn to listen for the whisper. Now, this may be a little bit strange, but I think prison inmates can be some of the most blessed people despite their circumstances. You know, because some come off of a prison sentence saved, and people say, well, of course you were saved. You went to jail. But have you ever stopped to think that there's no other place in Western civilization that the volume is turned down that much? There's no other place where you're stuck with your thoughts the way that you are in those areas. The volume of life in the season is so low that you can actually hear God when you seek him. No wonder they come out saved. Some people find, and this is the crazy thing, is some people find more freedom in that cell than some of us have out here. I think too often we believe that we have all the time to turn around and build what God has called us to build, to do what he's called us to do. But when we fail to turn down the volume and walk with him like Noah did, we end up being caught up in distractions. And how many of you guys know that distractions are the destruction of your dreams in slow motion? Again, distractions are the destruction of your dreams in slow motion. So many of us miss out on weeks, months, and years of our lives because we never quite got quiet enough to hear the God idea. Now, here's the thing. There really aren't many excuses for us not to hear from God, because everything in creation was pre-wired to hear their creator. Now, I know that sounds, you're like, what? But let me prove it to you with a little bit of scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verse 18 through 20 says this. Pop it up on the screen. Boom, there it is. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, and to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Could you imagine how daunting of a task that would be? Two of every kind of animal and living creature. Do you realize there are 10,000 species of ants? 10,000. And I can't imagine, I can't even get my siblings to get in the car to get to church on time, let alone having to round up 5,000 ant couples to make sure that I got them all. Like, think about how daunting of a task that would be. But look how God is in these moments. While Noah was busy building, while Noah was busy bringing the God idea to fruition, God brought him the animals. While you're busy building the family that he's called you to build, God will bring you the promotion. While you're building the business he's called, he will bring you the clients. While you're building your life with a purpose-filled and Christ-centered foundation, he will bring you your spouse. All we have to do is keep building, keep being obedient. And the funny thing is you'll see whatever it is that you need sprinting towards you. Focus on building and God will bring the rest. Again, what does it have to do with the animals being pre-wired and everything being pre-wired? Again, the animals and every creature, like I said, were pre-wired to hear the voice of the Creator. So when God said, go, they went. They went. How are animals more obedient than us? They don't talk back. Like, if a zebra was just chilling, right, and God's like, yo, go chill with my boy Noah on a boat, it'll save your life. The zebra's like, word. No questions, no excuses, no complaints. He just goes. But if animals are pre-wired for that connection to hear God's voice and go when he's called them to go, so are we. We need to learn to listen for the God ideas. And we have to follow God's instructions. Think about how specific, this is the thing, think about how specific God was in telling Noah how to build the ark. Again, I don't know if it's on the screen, but he has said, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. And make a roof for it, leaving behind the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make a lower, middle, and upper deck. That is specific. Like God, when he has a plan, there's a specific way he's called it to come to fruition. He's specific. Imagine if Noah had been like, you know what? I don't think we really need a lower and middle deck. I think we'll be fine with just one. And then oops, there goes 3/4 of the animal population. See, there are two types of builders in this room right now. The first one are the types of people that when you get something from IKEA, if you're bold enough to get something from IKEA, you open the box, right? And you don't rip it open, you open it. You take every individual piece in the plastic and you place it on the ground. You don't even take it out of the plastic. You just place it all out, nice and neat. Then you open up the folded instructions, and then you get to work following every label. You guys are my people. Those are strategic builders. Now, some of you, you open the box as well. This is the other kind of build. You open up the box, and the first thing you look for is the instructions. Because the instructions are important, right? Precious, almost. And you tear them up. Because you don't need the instructions. You rip them up and just start putting together everything with no order. You're like, oh, this doesn't fit. Well, hey, I'm going to make it fit. Oh, this doesn't go here. I'm going to make it happen. You just do you. Now, that may work with shelving sometimes. But that is a terrible strategy to build your life. If you were to look around at every man-made structure, even this room that we're sitting in right now, this building was not built first by a hammer and nails. It was built first by a pencil and paper. And the reason it stood for as long as it has and weathered the storms that it has was because the builders followed the plans of the architect, because the architect knew the way it was supposed to be for it to be last in longevity. If you are taking notes, the second point that we have here is that we have to follow the building plan, have to follow God's building plan. Because again, God is specific in his plans. He wants them done the right way. But the thing is one problem, if you did miss last week, one thing that my dad had said last week, it's kind of a little tidbit that I thought was really good. Our problem is that we try to fix God's plans to our lives, when in reality, we need to fix our lives to God's plans. We have to build according to the plan. Now, Noah and his family, we're floating for 150 days. Now, just to put yourself in the situation, because I think sometimes you read it for the surface level side of it. Now, they were floating for 150 days learning, and they could hear the screams of the people outside. The only thing that they had was a hole in the roof that God had commanded them to build. Now, God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of wrath. It's like an M. Night Shyamalan horror movie out there. But imagine being stuck in this room for 150 days. You'd probably kill the person next to you if they annoyed you long enough. I think it took a lot of faith for Noah to float for that long. I used to think that faith was kind of like a sailboat, right? You're floating, And you're just waiting for God to give you the gust of wind that you need to go in the direction that you want to go. But I realized that that was inaccurate. And I'll tell you why. See, in a sailboat, I still have control over the sails to manipulate the wind. It would imply that I still have control of my situation, because I would still control the direction of the sail. Walking with God, I've realized that, especially in this season of my life, that it's floating by faith. Thinking, Lord, I don't know how long I'm going to be stuck out here in uncertainty. I don't know how long you're going to keep me floating in uncertainty. I don't know how long you're going to keep me floating in singleness. I don't know how long you're going to keep me floating in trying to figure out whether or not we need to plan things ahead of time. Anyone know what it feels like to be in a dark season in your life where you have no control over your circumstances? And you're like, God, what are you doing? Doesn't make sense. I've been in the dark on your plan for my life for way too long. It's gone way longer than I expected to. Now, those are the moments, though, that we need to lean in. And as contra, as opposite as it feels, we need to lean in when it feels dark, when it feels horrible. Not just in the good times when your relationship is thriving, when your kids are behaving and coloring within the lines and not coloring on the walls. It's not just in those times, but it's in the times when things, when you feel like throwing in the towel, when you feel like you just want to just give up and things are dark. Let me tell you that 150 days on a crowded boat with Isaac and Kehlani, I would want to throw in the towel too. I'm sorry. I love you, but I would. It's not the most ideal situation. But there's a beautiful gem of a detail that I want to make perfectly clear. When God was giving Noah instructions on building the ark, there were no windows. He never said build windows. Because he knew that he didn't want them looking around. There was just a hole in the top so that in the midst of the storm, when the waves were crashing and thrashing and they were floating by faith, that they would keep their eyes fixed and focused on him in the midst of the storm. So if you're in a storm right now, especially one that you weren't prepared for, and I don't know who it's for, but I believe the word for you in this season is keep looking up. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus in the midst of your circumstances. Surround yourself with a community of believers. Lean into him, connect, focus on him, and trust. That's floating by faith. If you're in a floating season, remember that, again, Noah was floating for 150 days until he finally hit a rock and they stopped floating. But what's crazy is they didn't even get out immediately, because Noah chose to, and this is number three if you are taking notes, Noah chose to trust God's timing. Now you can see in Genesis 8, chapter 8, verses 6 through 12, he says this. After, it's going to pop up, boom, there it is. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark, that roofing that he was talking about, and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days. 7 more days? Are you serious? After 150, then 40, then another 7, and again sent out a dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like the first green light, and I would have jumped out of the boat at that sign. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. But he waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return. So what does that tell us? There's two things that I can pull from this passage. The first thing is that even though the storm had passed, Noah had still chosen to wait on God's timing, because he knew that the right thing at the wrong time is dangerous. And then the second is that Noah was the king of patience. Like I said, if it was me, I would have dipped. I would have been out as soon as the boat stopped. Even after an olive branch from the dove, he still waited another week. The man was on the ark for another 2 to 3 months after it had stopped. I think that's true for our own lives, with our expectations of where we should have been by now. And this is something that I'm preaching to myself. God's just like, who told you that it was supposed to happen? Who told you that if you didn't graduate with a with a doctorate or an associate. Who told you that if you didn't have your life figured out by 25 that you were a failure? Who told you that if you're not married by 27 that you're never going to have a fruitful life? Who told you that? Who gave you your timeline? Who gave you your expectation of how life should be by now? Because if you're a creator, if you are a creator or you're starting a business or something like that, I believe the word for you is this, that God is saying, trust my timing to be exposed. The world will see you when the timing is right, so don't force the door. That relationship will happen when the timing is right, don't force the door. There's an old saying that I heard, that I learned recently, and it goes like this. If your request is wrong, God says, no. If your timing is wrong, God says, slow. If you're not ready, God says, grow. But if all is right, he will tell you, go. Now, one last thing before we close is when Noah finally touched his feet on dry land, the first thing he does is he worships God for bringing him through the storm. He worshiped God for bringing him through a dark season, through a storm that seemed impossible to get through, that other people said he was crazy to prepare for, that other people had told him he would never overcome, a situation that would have drowned people in a similar status, but God had brought him through it. He worshiped God for being the overcomer, for granting him favor and seeing him through the impossible. If you want to build something for the kingdom and be faithful in God's plan for your life and what he's called you to build, and trust me, we are all builders, so we were all meant to build something. You have to listen for the God idea. Follow the plan, follow God's plans of construction, and trust in his timing even in the midst of the storm and after. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, first of all, I just say thank you. So grateful that we get to all be here again and gather, just like my father said, that we can still gather. Lord, there's something special about gathering together and being together. And Lord, I just pray that as we all go throughout our weeks, as we all go throughout whatever it is that we need to do until we get a chance to refuel at this station again, whether it's Wednesday night or Friday night or whatever, whenever, especially as we start regroups here soon, and especially as we start getting more connected again, that you would reinforce that idea, Lord, that if you're going through a storm that you just weren't prepared for, if you've been floating by faith for way too long, get connected. Lord, we love you and we thank you. I ask that you would be with all of us as we go throughout our weeks. Fill us with your spirit. Give us the ability to exemplify those fruits of patience, kindness, gentleness, everything and all of the above, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you guys next week.